Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning. What a blessing it's already been. I trust that you have received it as well. The blessing of just being in the presence of the Lord and acknowledging His presence in this place. If you have your Bible with you, if you'd look with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. Powerful psalm in the Word of God, and I believe it's where God would have us to be this morning. Psalms chapter 19. We're going to read the entire psalm, just 14 verses. So if you will, stand with me. We'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. The Psalm of David. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, again, we love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us and for this opportunity for each one of us to be here today. Thank you for what we've already received and just being in church this morning. But now as we look in this book of Psalms, and especially in this chapter 19, I believe, God, that you have a message for each and every one of us through this passage of Scripture today. And I ask that you'd help each one to be receptive to it. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message from your word to your people. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God speaks through David to help others, which would be every one of us here today, avoid what David calls the great transgression. Now, if you would read here, verses 1 all the way down to verse 11, seems like it's a different psalms. It's a different meaning to the psalm. And we're going to get to that on why it's there, verses 1 through 11. But then I believe it's leading to what he presents to us in verses 12 and 13. When David says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent. I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Great transgressions for David, it would have been No doubt his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. You can find that story in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. And how David's sins led to this great sin, this great, great transgression as he has Uriah murdered. This caused David to lose his fellowship with God. It caused David to lose the death of a baby boy that was born to him in Bathsheba. Chapter 19 of the book of Psalms is closely related to chapter 51 of the book of Psalms, which David again cries out to God concerning this great transgression that he had with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And he says in chapter 51 of the book of Psalms, "Renew a right spirit within me." He's crying out to God because this great transgression cost him fellowship with God, or a right spirit. A right spirit in having the peace, the passive understanding, having the joy of the Lord. Those things come from a fellowship with God, a walk with God, a right spirit. Because the Spirit of God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and love, and a sound mind. Those are things we have when we're walking close to God. And this great transgression took that away from David. And then he also asked in chapter 51 of Psalms, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Being saved and the joy that is associated with knowing that you're saved and knowing that all things work together for good. And David lost that, and David had to go through this valley of the shadow of death when he lost this little child because of his own sin. This would be the great transgression that David was referring to. But it doesn't start with a great transgression. You see, sin leads up to the great transgressions. There's a progression of sin. And I think we find it here in verses 12 and 13. David reveals, and God is using David to help us avoid this great transgression. So he says, he presents to us the progression of sin. Now, as we study the Bible and we know the will and the Word of God, sin is sin, and God is not tolerant of any sin. Whether there be little white lies or little sins or big sins or skinny sins or fat sins or whatever kind of, however you might view sins, listen to me, God is not tolerant of any sin, but there are degrees of consequences concerning sins. Certain sins will cause more damage. And with the causing of damage, there's a consequence to the damage that that sin causes. We know in the book of Revelation, and of course we've been going through the book of Revelation tonight, we're going to be ending our study in the book of Revelation. A powerful last message in the book of Revelation. You don't want to miss out on that tonight in our evening service. But as we went through that, we studied the Great White Throne Judgment. And as we studied the Great White Throne Judgment, we know there was books were open. Many books were open. And the Bible says that these books were open, every man was judged according to their works, which refer to us and reveal to us that there are, even in being cast into everlasting damnation, which is the Great White Throne Judgment, all who stand at the Great White Throne Judgment were lost, they rejected Christ as their Savior, and they will all be condemned to an eternal lake of fire, which the Bible calls Gehenna Hell. But in doing that, we find that even those that will be cast into Gehenna Hell, the lake of fire, will be judged according to their works, meaning that there will be different degrees of judgment, even the eternal hell, based on how they lived their lives, based on their sins. And so we understand that there are degrees of sin and there are degrees of consequences to sins. I think if you study the Bible, I think you would come to that realization and understanding of that. David here begins with saying to us, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse out me from secret faults." Secret faults. I believe that everyone begins here in this physical life in the beginning of sins in our lives. Now, we're born with a sin nature. The Bible reveals that Because of Adam's sin, then that sin nature has been passed down from generation to generation. Every man, woman is born with a sin nature. And because of a sin nature, then we are sinners. And because of a sin nature, we will sin. And we sin from the very beginning. And from the very beginning, I believe that the sins that we commit would be placed in this category of secret faults. Secret faults. He says, who can understand that? So what he's saying is, these secret sins are these sins that we're committing that we don't even understand are sins. That child, and every child at some point, they lie. They are crying in there telling you that there's something wrong, and you go in there and check on them and there's nothing wrong. They just wanted attention. But they're trying to alarm you through screaming and crying in the middle of the night. You think something's wrong, and you go in there and there's nothing wrong. They just are selfish and they want some attention. If you've raised children, you know that's true. And then as they start getting a little bit older, then they start doing things that they're not supposed to do. And you say, all right, did you do that? No. They're little liars. And they don't know. They just don't want to get in trouble, so they're going to do what comes natural, and they're going to do whatever they can do to get out of trouble, to keep from getting disciplined. But through your disciplining of that child for doing things that you don't want them to do, they start learning that there is consequences to doing that. They still don't understand it being sin. They just know that if I do what mom and dad tells me not to do, If you're a godly parent that loves your child, you're going to discipline them when they go opposite your will, because in disciplining that child, it helps them to discipline themselves. An undisciplined child is going to be an undisciplined adult and a spoiled brat. And so we help them to understand that there are consequences for doing things that you're not supposed to do. And they don't understand that to be sin. They understand that to be something opposite of what mom and dad want me to do. And so they are taught through discipline not to lie. You don't have to teach them to lie. That's going to come natural. Not to steal. Did you take that from that other little child? No, I had it first. Not only are they liars, they're stealers, they're thieves. Amen. Now, we teach them it's wrong to steal. Give it back. Say you're sorry. Okay, and so they know that I shouldn't do it. And I don't want to have to get disciplined, so I guess I better not do it. I mean, you're helping that child to discipline themselves. They still want to steal. They still want every toy, and they don't want any other child to have that toy. It's mine. Every toy in this nursery is mine. If you worked in the nursery, praise the Lord, I'm preaching during that time. I don't have to work in the nursery, but if you've worked in the nursery, you know that's true. If you raise children, you know it's true. But they don't know it's sin. They just know that I get in trouble if I do it. Disobedient to parents? Now we know the Bible says to us, that's sin. That's against the will of God for your life. To steal, to lie, to be disobedient to your parents, on and on and on. It'd be against God, because when you go opposite God's will for your life, that's sin. They don't know it to be sin, so it would be secret faults. Faults that I don't understand that what I'm doing is sin against God. Every one of us start here in life. Before we reach the age of accountability. When we reach that age of accountability, then at that point in our lives, we understand that not only is this wrong because mom and dad says it's wrong, then I start getting this conviction inside of me that is preparing me to realize that I'm a sinner and I need to get saved. When that child reaches that age of accountability, they start understanding that this is not only sin against, this is wrong because mom and dad say it's wrong, but Jesus is God's son who died on Calvary's cross. And my Sunday school teacher taught me that. My mom and dad told me that Jesus loves me and he can live within my heart. And the way to have Jesus in my heart is to just invite him in and to realize that I have need of him because I am a sinner. And Jesus paid my sin debt on Calvary's cross. They're getting to this age of accountability. Now they understand, they start understanding that this is not only wrong because mom and dad say it's wrong, this is actually against the will of God, and this is sin, and I'm a sinner, and the only way for me to get to heaven is has my sins forgiven me. And in order for me to have my sins forgiven, I must look to Jesus who paid my sin debt and ask him to come in my heart and to save me from my sins. And that's when the child gets saved. They reach that age of accountability. Every one of us here that is saved had to reach that age of accountability. Now, you might not have been saved when you first reached that age of accountability. It might have taken you years. You might not have been saved until you were 30, 40. But they were somewhat secret sins, or sins that I didn't understand that they were actually against God. And I lived my life getting by with whatever I could get by with and only acknowledging things that are wrong that I was taught was wrong by my mom and dad. If they didn't tell me that fornication was wrong, then I could live my life basically without ever coming under the conviction that fornication was wrong. If my mom and dad didn't raise me to believe that I should wear modest apparel and it'd be wrong for me to be immodest in my dress, and I'm going to be living my life and not understanding that being immodest in my appearance is sin against God. It's a secret fault. It means I don't understand it. If I was raised to believe it's all right to drink alcohol, then I'm going to go ahead and consume alcohol and not understand that it would be sin against God. Are you following me? Every one of us begin there. And some live their lives well into their lives with this kind of thinking and not realizing that this is actually sin against God until you get saved. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit begins revealing to us things that are sinful. It's a blessing to me when I see somebody get saved and then see how their life start changing. They start realizing by the testimony of others that, well, there must be something in the Bible against that because I don't see anybody else doing that. And on and on and on. And what happens here is these are secret sins or faults and the errors of their way, but they didn't have an understanding of it. But after you get saved, the Spirit of God is going to help you to have a better understanding of what is sin and what is right with God and what God looks down upon as saying it's wrong. All of us begin there. David says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me, thou me, from secret faults." Well, then keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. What happens when we continue to sin? Before we know it's sin, it's a secret fault, it's still sin. And when you realize it's sin, you need to confess and forsake that as sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, whatever that might be. But then once we know it's sin, and we fail to confess it as sin, it becomes a presumptuous sin. To be presumptuous means to take liberties. To take liberties. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. Because I can. You see, God is not going to keep you from committing sin. He's given you free will. If you're saved, then he's placed the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, which seals you to the day of redemption, means he's inside of you and he will not leave. You cannot get rid of him. If you got saved, then he lives within you and you're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're his child, and he'll start dealing with you now as with a child, as one of his own, not as a neighbor's child, but as his own. And the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of that sin, and he will point you. The conviction of God is different than the conscious conviction. The conscious conviction will lead you to whoever taught you that was wrong, usually mom and dad. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a relative. But the Holy Spirit of God will convict you that, and he'll point you to God. It's sin against God. That's the Holy Spirit's conviction. When he convicts you, and he will convict you if you're saved, but you still will not be forced to do right. And if when you know it is sin against God and the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you and you go ahead and do it anyway, that is presumptuous sins. Taking the liberties. Because I can. Now you cannot without consequences, but you can. You can continue to sin, commit any sin that any other person could commit it, but not without conviction. Not without this Holy Spirit conviction revealing to you that it's wrong. So presumptuous sins. David, thinking of his great transgression would have been with Bathsheba, David lusted when he looked upon her. Conviction would have come over him. One of his servants said, "She's married." He knew better. But he gave into the sin of adultery anyway. And then he returned her to her house as if he had done nothing wrong. Presumptuous sins. How arrogant. How selfish. Thinking we can go ahead and go opposite the Holy Spirit's conviction and do things that we know God says is wrong for us as born-again believers to do and act as if I've done nothing wrong. I think all of us have been there. Yeah, all of us. How arrogant. How selfish. These willful acts of sin, and that's what they are, you do it of your own free will, even when you know it's sin against God and God says it's not what I want you to do as a born-again believer. These willful acts of sin will in time have dominion over us. That's what the Bible says. Look right here. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He realized how that this presumptuous sin led him to a great transgression. They started controlling his mind and controlling his heart, and they led him to do things that would become great transgressions. Once I yield to these presumptuous sins, you give Satan opportunity in your life to commit a great transgression. David thought, no, it's over now. I've done nothing wrong. I've just blocked it out, you know. And then realized that, no, it's not over, David. Bathsheba was pregnant. And now he had to do something else. And another presumptuous sin, thinking that he could control it by bringing Uriah home and having him go to be with his wife. But Uriah had more character than David at that time. He would not go into his wife with to be with his wife with his fellow soldiers being out in battle. He presumed he could take care of it. Cover it up. Act as if it didn't happen. Cover it up. Do all what I need. I'm the king of Israel. I can handle this. I can cover it up and I can make it go away. It didn't. And the presumptuous sins finally led to a great transgression. Sins that affect others and cannot be undone. Sins that affect others cannot be undone. Great transgressions. David was guilty of murdering Uriah. These so-called innocent little sins and things that I just... presumptuous sin, things that I don't think... I never thought that by me doing this, it would lead into murder. Not only murder, but it destroyed the marriage between Uriah and Bathsheba. He destroyed the marriage for his selfish, presumptuous sins, thinking that he could do what he wanted to do, cover up, deal with whatever needed to be dealt with without ever being exposed. I remember, and of course I've seen it over the last, been pastoring for 30 years, I've seen several situations like this or close to this. But I remember one man who was saved, but he just kept messing around with alcohol. He thought, I can handle just the social drinking and there's nothing really wrong with it. He had convinced himself that it really was not sin against God, even though the Bible very clearly reveals it's been sin against God. It's not God's will. But he kept messing around with it. And one night he had a little bit too much to drink and got behind the wheel of a car and was driving back to his house. Lost control of his car, went across the median and hit another car. He was arrested for drunk driving and manslaughter. Because now his presumptuous sin of alcohol led to a great transgression of killing a man who took away the husband to a woman and took away the father to his children. A great transgression. Something he would never be able to live down. To know because of his presumptuous sins, it led to the death and the destruction of a family. And Satan gets the victory. Because if we continue with the presumptuous sins, it will lead into some type of a great transgression. And there might be some here this morning that's saying, guilty. Guilty. And you know how devastating it can be. Well, how to keep from committing such sins? That's what verse 1 down to verse 11 was all about. And David writing this and God using David to be an encouragement to others, how to help avoid this. He says, "So, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions." Understand the progression of sin, yes, but what will keep me from this presumptuous sins that leads to these great transgressions? God's help. Can I tell you that God's help is there for you every day? You might not realize it. But every day is a new day. Every 24 hours, the sun will rise. Clockwork. Every 24 hours, God has designed it to where the sun will rise. The clouds might block your view from time to time, but that doesn't keep the sun from rising. He talks about that in verses 1 through 6 when he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The heavens, the atmosphere. We know that there is the atmosphere of earth, the atmosphere of space, and then the third heaven is the very abode of God. I don't believe it's outer space. I believe it's a different dimension. But understanding the heavens, he's talking about what we view in the atmosphere of this earth. We wake up every morning to air to breathe.
that sustains our life. We wake up every morning with the sun rising. Amen. He says, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The handiwork of God rotating the earth on its axis and rotating the earth around the sun, and to where which every 24 hours when the sun rises, when the sun rises, and actually it's the earth, we know that, but we see the sun. It's a testimony to God. And that's what verse 2 says. Day unto day utter speech. Let the sun talk to you. When you wake up and you look outside, if you get up early enough and you see the sun rising, you can say, thank you, God, for a new day. It arises every 24 hours. Every 24 hours, it is a new day, a new opportunity to do something right, to live the way God wants you to live, to accomplish something for God today. His mercies are new every day. Day into day, other speech. What is speaking? What's he talking about? Speak God's creation. The heavens and the firmament. They speak as to the existence of an intelligent design. They speak as to the existence of God, giving us a new day every 24 hours. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We look into the moon, and then as we start learning how the moon controls so much on this earth, and we gain a lot of knowledge by understanding just how the moon is used by God, how it was designed to be used by God. And we look up beyond the moon and we see other stars and we see the skies filled with them, and we think God has named every one of them. He's aware of it all. Let God speak to you. He says, concerning this, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That means no matter what the earthly language, God speaks to everyone. Amen. Through his creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth. And their words, they speak to us. Their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, every time you see the sunrise, is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. I don't know about you, but there is nothing like being outdoors when the sun's rising, whether it's sitting in a tree with a bow and arrow, you know, waiting for that Bambi to come by, you know, freezer meat, praise the Lord for that. I mean, but the idea there, being out there, whether it's out there, seeing the sun rise and getting ready to take what God has provided for food, or being out on the boat and being out there when the sun rises to cast a line out to catch a fish. I mean, that's usually the times I'm out there when the sun rises, all right? It's either hunting or fishing or something like that. That's why I use those analogies. But the idea there, there's nothing like that. And you can just experience the knowledge of God. And no matter what's going on, listen to me. Every 24 hours, no matter what happened yesterday, there's a new day beginning tomorrow. The sun's going to rise. You can mark it down as long as the sun is there. So God destroys it, this earth, the sun will rise. Every 24 hours. So David's saying, acknowledge it. Acknowledge God every day. It'll help you to keep from presumptuous sins that lead to the great transgressions. Acknowledge God every day. And then verse 7 down to verse 10, why is that there? Not only should we acknowledge God, we ought to acknowledge and seek to understand His will and His ways, His word.
He's provided it for us. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law, the ways of God, what God has established on how man should live his life. He created us. He has the authority and the position to tell us His will for our lives. And He has in His Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Amen.
Amen. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Listen to me. These are things that once you acknowledge God, then you can acknowledge His Word and His will and His ways. And they bring blessings into our lives. They bring a purpose for life. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. And the honeycomb. What's he saying? He said, first of all, we need to acknowledge God. And then as we acknowledge God every day, seek to understand His Word, desire it more than gold. Desire to know the will of God more than, as Job said, my necessary food. That's what that honey and honeycomb, that's food. And gold is whatever the wealth of this earth is all about. More to be desired than $1 million. More to be desired than whatever the wealth or whatever the things this earth has to offer. More to be desired than hunger for breakfast and lunch and dinner. More to be desired than the very needs of my body. Is the will of God. The knowledge of God. And then seek to understand the ways and the will of God for my life. In doing that, he says, moreover, by them as thy servant warned. By the word of God, we can understand sin. We can understand these secret faults. We can understand these presumptuous sins. And we can understand where they lead to these great transgressions. As we know what's right to do, we must choose to do right. And ending with verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. I'm wanting to please my Creator God. I want to please my Savior, my Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. If you've been saved, you've been redeemed. If you've been redeemed, then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. He's going to point out to you sin. When God points it out to us, we must act and we must turn from it and choose to do what God wants us to do. Presumptuous sins. I would dare say most everyone here is beyond secret faults. There might be some things that's still in your life that you're not aware that it's sin, but more than likely there's many things in our lives that we know that's sin that we choose to do anyway. That presumptuous sin will lead to great transgressions. God says, this is how to avoid it. Acknowledge me every day. Understand my word. And just simply choose to live it. What a great help from David. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. What a great help to keep us from having to live with the results of the great transgressions. Oh, how we need to take heed to it. I don't know exactly what's going on in your life, and I didn't know who was going to be here this morning. God does. I know this is the message God would have me to preach. Only you know how God would have you to make an application. But I do know that God would have you to apply it. You don't want to have to deal with the results, the consequences of those great transgressions. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. We thank you for the message this morning and for the help of Psalms chapter 19. I pray, God, that each one here, as we've heard this chapter preach, I pray that you'd help us to make whatever application necessary work in our lives, blessing this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.